Thank you, Brad. Would you turn with me in your Bibles today to the book of Galatians chapter 6. We are coming to the end today of our study in the book of Galatians. And I would like to thank those of you who have been with us and walked with us through this tremendous, tremendous book. And actually, what did Brad just sing about is the theme of this book. That God, by His grace, is the lover of our souls. Galatians chapter 6, and our text will be today verses 11 through verse 18. Would you stand, please, as we honor the reading of God's Word? See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Now, some believe that Paul said, see what large letters I am writing with, because of his eye disease. That's very possibly so. But in every letter, Paul personally signed the letter. He authenticated the letter. He said, this is my handwriting. Most of the time, he had a scribe writing for him. But he wants us to understand, when it comes to finishing the letter, it all came from God through him. And so it might be possibly that he had this infectious eye disease that threatened him, but he also wants us to know, this is the Word of God through me to you. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Pray with me, please. God, you have revealed so much to my own life through this marvelous, marvelous book of grace. Thank you. And now give us a word from the Word that Jesus might be exalted and the church might be edified. In the name of Christ, who was both Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, Amen. How many of you men proposed properly to your wives? Let me see your hands. Oh, that's not nearly enough. I was about 17 years old. I really was one time in my life about 17 years old. And I was going to ask Cheryl to be my bride. I was going to make the proposal. But she said, you have to ask my father first. And I said, but I don't want to marry your father. He worked the graveyard shift, and so I had to wait up late. And one night he was about to leave to go to work. He worked for Ryder Truck, and I stopped him, and he kind of smirked. He knew what I was going to ask him. And I said, I would like to marry your daughter. Now, keep in mind, I'm 17 years old. I have no job. I have zero money. And I've got to sell this man that I'm good enough to be the husband of his daughter. He didn't buy it. And so I begin to boast. You know what you say? Darling, I'll provide for you. And I know I'm not the best looking man in the world. There may be one or two who's better looking than I am. You boast. Or when you're getting ready to go to your boss because you think that it's time for you to receive a raise, you boast about the good things that you've done. or your football team wins. Your team, the team you root for, and you boast. Boy, we won. You know better than that. You had nothing to do with it. You didn't dress out. You know how we know that? Because we didn't see the Michelin men out there running around. But we boast. Does a believer, does a Christian have a right to boast? You've heard this 1,000 times. It's cliche-ish, but suppose you were standing before God right now. And He said to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would be your boast? And Paul said, "I have nothing to boast in except the cross of Jesus Christ." Two things as we walk through this passage and bring closure to the book of Galatians, at least for now. The first one I want you to see is the dissection of rejection. The Judaizers have come back on the stage one more time. Paul is capsulizing, bringing to a culmination, bringing to a head everything he said before in the book of Galatians. And he introduces us, without ever mentioning them, he introduces us again to the Judaizers. Remember the Judaizers. They were those who said, "Sure, add Christ, but He's not enough. It's Christ plus." And Paul, all the way through this book, has fought that idea tooth and nail. And what we're going to see is that the Judaizers were showy, but cowardly. They were egotistical, but they were hypocritical. And he walks through this, and he shows us why men will not become believers in Jesus Christ. So under the dissection of rejection, there are three things that I want us to note. First of all, I want us to note men do not become believers because of a fleshly desire. Look at verse 12 again. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh. You know what? That's worthy of you underlining. Those who desire to make a good showing. They are showy in their flesh. Look at me. Try to compel you to be circumcised. Now, I think it well said that there are those who will not become Christians because they want to show men how good they are apart from God. Over in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul said this, "My righteousness is dung." D-U-N-G. Sounds dirty, doesn't it? My righteousness is dung. Of course, he's echoing Isaiah that talks about the righteousness of man as filthy rags. And here's what Paul is saying. Anything that I could use to justify myself apart from the cross is filth. And I would suggest that even some of us in this building today will not become believers because we believe that somehow God, because of our acts in the flesh, must accept us. After all, I've been baptized. Cheryl and I, a number of years ago, went to New Orleans for what they called Crossover New Orleans. The Southern Baptist Convention was there, and we went early, and on a Saturday morning, we went out and knocked on doors in that community. And I was right in the middle of downtown New Orleans. And we would go and we'd knock on a door. Now, I can't tell you how many times, but I think it was every time, maybe with the exception of one, that we would ask a series of questions. And basically, it was the same question I asked a little bit earlier. If you were standing before God and He asked you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What do you think you would say? And every one of them, without exception, would say this to me, "Because I was baptized." And I would say, "When were you baptized?" And they would say, "My parents had me baptized when I was a child. And I believe this justifies me before God." Ladies and gentlemen, I say to you with all of my heart today that God is not the least bit interested in the religious externals of man. And God does not accept anything apart from the cross for the salvation of men. And let all God's people say. And so a fleshly desire. Men will not become believers because they want to make a good showing in the flesh. God be impressed with me. And He ain't. The second reason is this. A fear of persecution. Now the Judaizers were big talk. But they are revealed. They are exposed. Look again at verse 12. I'll read from the beginning of it. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. Now watch this. Simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Wow. Wow. You mean with all the good they do, they have one overriding fear, and that is the cross. Unbelievable. I know Jewish men who will not become believers because if they do, their families will bury them. In Jacksonville, we had a man in our church named Walter. Walter is now in his 90s. And Walter was born a Jew. And he came to faith in Christ. And now he has no one, though he has children. He has no one to share any holidays. He has no part in the life of his grandchildren. Why? Because he turned to faith in Christ. I have a preacher friend. And a Muslim was visiting his church. And he said on one particular Sunday when he was preaching on salvation by grace through faith alone, the Muslim stood up and walked out twice. Afterwards, the pastor confronted him in a very friendly, loving way and said, "Did you not believe what I said?" And the Muslim said, "Oh no, sir, that's not the issue. The issue is I was about to believe what you said." And he said, "If I believe what you say, someone in my family will have me killed." In our second service a couple of weeks ago, there was a gentleman who kept hanging around at the end. His name is Jose. He was back last week. My prayer is, even early this morning, God let him come back today. And Jose said to me, "I am an Egyptian. And I've been over here a number of years. And most of my country is Muslim." He said, "But I'm very much interested in Christianity. Can you help me?" I want you to know, I can help him. And the Spirit of God said to me, "Tell him to read the book of John." And he said, "I have a Bible, but I don't really understand it." Tell you the neatest story. I sent him back to our bookstore, and Kenny Roberts was back there with Kim. And Kenny has lived over in that part of the world. And when he met Jose, he began to speak Arabic to him. And he began to share a witness with Christ. And I'm believing that he'll come to Jesus. But understand, for him to come to Jesus may cost him a great deal. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand today that if you come to Christ, it doesn't mean everybody's going to love you. You may be alienated, you may be ostracized, but I want you to listen to me. Heaven is waiting for those who by faith alone say an eternal "I do" to Jesus. And let all God's people say. Some men will not become believers because of fleshly desire. Others because of fear of persecution. And others because of a flawed concept of righteousness. Look at verse 13. "For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves." Hypocrites! Have you ever noticed that when I'm preaching to you and I give you one of these, boom, 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 kind of shoot you? Have you ever noticed that there all of these other guys are pointing back at me? You know why? Because I am painfully aware that I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. That I have nothing to offer God. I have nothing to boast in except the cross of Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know I am so eternally grateful for the grace of God and the cross of Christ, and I will never condemn you and judge you. I will preach the word to you. I will let the Spirit of God convict you. But I want you to know I stand where you stand, and only by the grace of God am I going into heaven, and only by the grace of God is anybody going into heaven. And so there's the dissection of rejection. I was witnessing one night to a man. We'd gone out to knock on doors and nobody was home at the house. And so I said, well, let's just go next door. And we went and knocked on the door. And I said, hello, I'm from Hillcrest Baptist Church, and I'd like to tell you about Jesus. And the guy on the other end of the door said, I'm an elder in such and such a church. And he slammed the door in my face. And I said, good having fellowship with your brother. Hey, folks, I want you to know, if somebody asks you if you're a believer, if somebody asks you if you're saved, don't get mad at them. Rejoice that somebody cares enough about your soul. There's a second thing. Not only the dissection of rejection, but the declaration of reception. There are two words that you can write down here in verses 14 through 16. Write down the word boasting. And in verses 17 through 18, write down the word branded. Look again at verse 14. But may it never be. Underline that. Some of your Bibles will say, God forbid, is the strongest Greek phrasing that a man could put down to make his point. May it never be, God forbid, that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul, if you should stand before God, what would be your boast? And believe me, he had plenty to boast about. He really did. Would it be that you were led to faith by Christ Himself? And He was. Read His testimony in Acts chapter 9 on the Damascus Road. Do you boast about that? Or that you pastored the biggest church of your day in Antioch? You boast about that, Paul? Or that you were the spearhead of Gentile evangelism? Paul, do you boast about that? Was it your 3 or 4 missionary journeys in which you've seen the world evangelized in your day? Was it your beatings, that your body was brutalized and beaten? Was it that you wrote the majority of the New Testament? Was it that you were on a first name basis with Simon Peter? Did you boast, Paul, because you were caught up into the third heaven and you saw things it's unlawful for a man to see, and you heard things it's unlawful for a man to hear? Was it because you were the poster boy for religious devotion? Was it that you understood completely, which I shall never understand this side of eternity? But Paul, was it that you understood completely the grace of God? Or that you were poured out like a drink offering or a sacrifice? Or that you counted your life as dung or nothing? No, Paul, what did you boast in? I boast in the cross. And I want to say to you this morning, beloved church of God, that we have nothing to boast in save the cross. And the same grace that saved Paul, a murderer, the same grace that saved Jeffrey Dahmer, a pervert and pedophile and murderer, is the same grace that saves the 6-year-old. We have nothing to boast in save the cross of Jesus Christ. I heard about a woman who memorized Scripture all of her life. Her favorite Scripture was 2 Tim 1:12. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that day. As she grew older, she contracted a terminal disease. She began to forget Scripture except for 2 Tim 1:12. I know whom I have believed. As the cancer began to ravish her body and her mind, she even forgot that Scripture except for one word, Him. When someone would say to her, quote Scripture, she would say, Him. What had she done? She had reduced Christianity to the most basic part. It's Him. It's Him. It's Him. Pastors come and go. Leaders come and go. Churches rise and fall. Kingdoms come and go. But there's only one hope of salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, let the church rejoice. It's Him and Him alone. The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. In the early years of the Protestant Reformation, believers who began to trust in Christ alone were so intimidating to the world around them that the world persecuted them. It was Martin Luther, the great reformer, who understood that we're saved by faith alone, not in works, or ritual, or the righteousness of man. He understood that. And there were those who would say to him when he said, I am saved by faith alone. They would ask him this question, how can you say that? You're not dead yet, and you don't know if you're going to make it. But Luther understood, because of the grace of God and salvation by faith alone, that in the mind of God, he had already made it. For a believer to say, I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not, is a charge against the character of God. It's not a pious statement to say, oh, I hope I make it. Ladies and gentlemen, I do not hope I'm going to make it. I know, based upon the Word of God and the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, that in the mind of God, I've already made it. I'm as good as there. There'll be no vacancies on the mansions in glory. The child of God, birthed by God, bought by the blood, is as good as in heaven right now. And if you walk around saying, I hope so, I think so, I pray so, whose righteousness are you trusting? Is it the righteousness of God or your own righteousness? One man went to church, and afterwards somebody asked him, said, how did you like the church service? And he said, well, there was only one thing I didn't understand. When the pastor asked if you knew that you were going to heaven, he said, people all over the room raised their hand. He said, the only problem I had was that was they acted as judgment day had already come. And I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah to the cross. Judgment day has already come. It fell on the cross 2,000 years ago. God judged your sin in His Son. And hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah to the Lamb of God. I'm saved today because of the cross of Jesus. Somebody help me preach. What do you boast of, Paul? My righteousness is the cross. Look at verse 15. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, underline this, but a new creation. God's not concerned with my religious externals. What God is concerned is I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. It was Whitfield, George Whitfield, who made the invitation popular. You know, for years, folks, there was never a gospel invitation given. Oh, there was a gospel invitation, but not in the way that we do it at the end of our services. The invitation of Jesus was, follow me. By the way, that's still it. Follow me. But it was Whitfield, who was such a powerful evangelist, that God gifted him to the church as the evangelist, and he began to call for people to come forward. And a lady came to Mr. Whitfield one time and said, Mr. Whitfield, all I ever hear you say is, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. She said to him, why do you keep saying that? Why do you keep saying you must be born again? And George Whitfield said, because you must be born again. God is not concerned with the religious externals. He is concerned with the transformation that begins on the inward side. And if you're here today, and I believe there is someone, the Spirit of God is bearing witness to that. If you're here today to investigate the gospel on the basis of verse 15, God is concerned that you trust Christ alone. Over the 35 years of preaching, the major issue today is not getting people saved. It is not. It is getting people lost. The major issue today is not getting people to accept Jesus. The major issue today is to get them to stop trusting in everything else. And if you ever get a man lost, good and lost, you can get him saved, but you can't get him saved until you get him lost. Many years ago, I was in a rock band.
Did that not drive you crazy? That an old white-headed man one time was in a rock band. We were called the Eternal Smile. Isn't that a goofy name? Well, we were goofy. And there was a guy who played bass for us named Robert. Now, if I could ever play any instrument, and I can play the drums. Really, we don't have anybody in church can play any better than I can, if I could boast a minute. But if I could play any instrument, I'd play the bass. You know why? Because, like Ben playing the bass this morning. Look at Ben. He doesn't look cool, but put a bass on him. You put a bass on anybody like... And it don't matter what they're playing, it's always... Robert couldn't even tune his bass. Somebody in the band had to tune it for him, but Robert was cool. And he smoked. He was really cool. And after I was called to preach, Robert came to hear me preach. And I went over to his house. And he had like a million questions that night. I said, Robert, I can't answer all the questions, but I'll get back to you. I went back to his house. Later that night, he had, in the stillness of the night, accepted Christ into his life. I went back to him not knowing it. And I said, Robert, let's talk about your questions. And here's what he said. What questions? I said, all the questions you had. He said, I don't have any more questions. I've accepted Jesus. What happened in his life? He thought, I got to do this. Hey, if you think you've got to do this, you're late. About 2,000 years too late. It's already been done. I boast in the cross. Verse 16 and 17 are strange verses. Look at verse 16. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. Now, underline this. And upon the Israel of God. Underline that. What is he talking about? The Israel of God. Well, the Judaizers were saying, if you become circumcised, you'll become a Jew. And thus, in their mindset, you had to become a Jew to be saved. Which was totally ridiculous and erroneous. And here's what Paul is saying. The real Jew are the people of God. The real children of Abraham are the children of Christ. Did you know that once you become a believer, you become a spiritual Jew? Now, some people believe that the church has supplanted Israel and that we are the Israel of God. That's not true in that sense. God is not through with Israel. And in the coming tribulation, after the rapture of the church, God will turn again to Israel. Remember, He came into His own, but His own received Him not. And as many as receive Him, to them become the sons of God. And so after enduring and after and beyond the tribulation, God will embrace again Israel. So the church is not the Israel of God in that sense. What it means is, once you become a believer, spiritually now, every promise God made to the Jew is your promise. And you, like the Jew, the same way the Jew, have to be saved by faith. We now are the Israel of God in that we are the adopted birth children of God by the grace of God. And look at Paul's branding. Verse 17. This is very un-Paulistic. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me. Now watch this because this is the essence. God not only gives us grace, beloved, to be saved and to sanctified and serve, God gives His body grace to suffer. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me. You want to know what my marks are? I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Write down in your notes or in your Bible this word, the word stigmata. You've heard that word before. A number of years ago, there was a movie called Stigmata. It was a perversion.
But when Paul talks about being branded and having the marks of Christ, it is the stigmata. And what it means is an identifiable sign on me. What is that sign? Paul said, I'm branded for life. I'm branded for Jesus. The physical deformities that Paul had were the brand marks of Christ. Paul, if you were to stand before God today, what would be your boast? It would be in the cross. Paul, what are those marks all about? Is it circumcision? No. Is it law? No. It's the disfigurement of devotion. Did you know in the early Christian church, beloved, if a man or a woman was tortured for their faith and did not recant, they were looked upon as exalted men and women. Imagine 2,000 years ago what those services must have looked like as those emaciated, branded bodies drug themselves in. But they did not pout. They would shout because of the brand marks of Jesus. John Knox, great man of God. Mary, Queen of Scots, said, I fear John Knox more than all the armies of England. John Knox was put into the king's galleys, the bottom rower of the ships. And for 18 solid months, he was made to row. His body became obviously dehydrated and undernurtured and tortured. He bore on his hands the marks, the scars. When his wife came to receive him, she took his hands and she kissed them. And then she fell on her knees. She understood that he was a holy man. She understood his great Bible knowledge, but there was something even deeper. It was the stigmata. Have you suffered for Christ? Oh, I don't know that you've suffered physically. Have you lost a job because of your testimony? Have you lost friendships, relationships? Not because you were brutal, not because you were arrogant, not because you were unkind, but because of the cross, the whispers, the funny looks. Beloved, what is there in your life that you are risking for the cross? In the tradition of the Orient, if one saves your life, you give him yours. It's interesting that a book that so clearly sets forth the grace of God ends with an identifiable characteristic of those who really know Christ. One man said, if Jesus Christ be God and dies for me, there is no sacrifice too great that I can make for him. Verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Brethren, amen. Grace to you. But it's not only grace to be saved. It's not only grace in your process of growth. It's not only grace for you to serve. It's grace for you to stand. Listen to me. To stand for the cross. I charge you as your pastor and your friend, but more as your pastor. As we used to sing years and years ago, stand up for Jesus. You soldiers of the cross, lift high His royal banner, for it must not suffer loss. Stand. Congregation, stand.